Hello, friends, and welcome to Everyday Truth with Kurt Skelly. We're here to show that the Bible is relevant to your life every single day, and we're glad you joined us here for the conversation. We're studying the book of Romans and learning how the power of the gospel impacts every part of our lives. Now, let's join Kurt for today's episode.
Hello, friends. Welcome back. Want to jump right into it because this series here in Romans chapter 9 has just enveloped me, and I have so much to say and so little time to say it. So we're going to jump right into Romans 9 and verse number 15. I promised you I would give you, verse number 14, I promised you I would give you a bit of a recap just so that we can get the flow in our mind. I think it's important that we don't get so focused on individual trees that we miss the forest. And that's what we're trying to do in doing a little bit of a recap to get it in our mind. Repetition, in fact, is the key to learning. So yesterday, talked about God had a plan. And God's plan was to use Israel to curate the message of the gospel and the coming of Messiah so that the world could be saved, that all nations might be blessed. That was God's plan. And God's plan seemed to have been thwarted, because it just appeared that Israel, by and large, was not saved. And Paul was so distraught by that and was grieved and had continual sorrow in his heart. And in spite of all of her great privileges, she had rejected the Messiah. And it appeared that God's word, God's plan, God's purpose had failed. And Paul is making the case, oh, no, it hasn't. It hasn't because we're looking at it wrongly. You're looking at just because someone's called Israel doesn't mean that they're Israel. No, the true Israel is the Israel that has responded by faith, as faithful Abraham did in the promise of Isaac, and ultimately the promise of the coming Messiah. That's the case that Paul makes in Galatians 3 and verse 8. And then we looked at the example of Jacob and Esau last episode, and how God chose the elder to serve the younger, and how that nation that would come out of Jacob, renamed Israel, remember Jacob's name, renamed Israel, how that Israel, although she was weak, although she was vacillating, although she didn't always have the greatest intentions and did not always manifest good works, she nevertheless was the one whom God chose to push his plan forward. Now, if God's going to push his plan forward in the hearts and minds and lives of sinful people, he's going to have to exercise mercy. So look at the question that the hypothetical objector makes in verse number 14. When I say hypothetical, you know, Paul kind of puts the objection into the text, then answers the question. But we have to remember that the Apostle Paul is not anachronistically writing a passage of scripture to deal with 16th century Calvinism or with 5th century Augustinianism. No, he's writing a passage of scripture that deals with God's purpose for Israel and the juxtaposition of faith and works. So here, when he makes the case that God has made this choice about Jacob and Esau, that he's going to choose to use Jacob, the objection in verse number 14 is this. So what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? You know, perish the thought, God forbid. So somebody might say, well, that's not fair. That's not fair that, you know, I mean, here's Esau. He appears to be better qualified. God should know that in his knowledge of the future. He appears to be the stronger one, the more manly one, the more naturally prone to leadership. And it just doesn't seem fair that God would have made this choice not based upon works. It seems as if God is unrighteous. And so the next verses here, verses 15 through 18, are Paul's response to that question. Is there unrighteousness with God? Is this unfair? Can we put a check mark against God in this choice that God has made to advance his plan, this way? And of course, we know the answer. Obviously, God is not unrighteous. But what might surprise you is how the answer is given. Because Paul doesn't talk about the righteousness of God in the next three verses. He talks about another quality of God, God's mercy. So he answers the objection about God's righteousness by talking about God's mercy and by using two illustrations again. So with the patriarchs, he used two illustrations, Isaac and then Jacob. So now in this answer about the unrighteousness of God, he's going to jump to the portion of Israel's history that involved the Exodus, which was a major historical event for Israel. Her salvation, right? Coming out of Egypt, a presage of the fact that God would call his very son out of Egypt. And so much of Israel's history revolves around that whole era. The enslavement and the deliverance and the giving of the law. That was just such a huge moment in Israel's history. So Paul takes two illustrations from that important part. So he starts at the beginning, patriarchs, and then goes to this really important event of the Exodus and the story of Moses and Pharaoh to answer the question about, is there unrighteousness with God? Is God being unfair? Look at verse number 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, the way our Calvinist brothers would look at this is they would say, we see that? That just means that God just says, I'm going to choose whoever I want to choose, and there's no reason that I'm going to give you, and it has nothing to do with your faith or your works or anything. It's just a matter of I'm going to arbitrarily make my choice, and I'm not going to give you any reason why I do for your eternal destiny. Now, is that the context of the passage? No. What is God talking about in Romans 9? He's talking about election of his people for the special service of curating the gospel message and the messianic seed so that all nations can hear the gospel. The point here is that God has chosen exclusivity so that he could manifest his glorious inclusivity and show that he is a God glorious in forgiving sins and being slow to anger and being merciful and not in any way justifying the guilty. That's what God showed about himself and his glory to Moses in Exodus 34, which is exactly why he uses this illustration. So look at verse number 15. He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it's not of him that willeth. In other words, it's not your intention to carry this plan forward. And it's not of him that runneth. You know, God wasn't relying upon the good intentions of Israel or the good works of Israel to bring his plan forward. No, in order for God to bring his plan forward, he had to employ mercy. Why? Because his choice of Jacob over Esau was a choice to be merciful because he had two sinner options. Jacob is a sinner and Esau is a sinner. And the point is, when God selects anyone to special service, whether that be me, who has been selected to the special service of pastoring Faith Baptist Church, I'm a sinner. And I know that's hard for some of you to believe, but I am a sinner, believe me. Ask my wife. And the point here is that God has to manifest his mercy to make his plan go forward. It's not going to be the intentions of or the works of his people that make it go forward. Now, remember, all of this, it has a destination. This whole historical treatise that Paul is giving in Romans 9 is going to end at the end of chapter 11, but the first thought of it will end at the end of chapter 9, where he comes back to, I'm talking about faith and works. And it is not works that will save you. It is not your lineage that will save you. It is faith, whether you be a Jew or a Gentile, that makes you, faith in Jesus Christ, that will make you a child of Abraham and part of the true Israel. So that's the point. So here in verse number 15, he's quoting from Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19. Now, the assumption is that the reader is going to know the Old Testament narrative, is going to know why would the Apostle Paul use this statement about Moses? And the reason is this, because that was when the children of Israel had made their way across the Red Sea, and Moses was up on the mountain for weeks, and the people of God thought, where is he? He was up there getting the Ten Commandments. Where is he? And remember, they kind of manipulated Aaron. I think he was complicit, obviously, to make the golden calf, and they just became idolatrous. And Moses came down, and God said, I'm done. I'm done with this nation. I'm done. I'll destroy them. I'll make of you a new nation. Moses, and what did Moses do? Moses interceded on behalf of the people. These people that had no intention to follow God by the fact that they were idolatrous. Their works were betraying the fact that they weren't acting like God's covenant people. And yet Moses prayed for their forgiveness. God forgave them. And then God said, but I'm not going to go. I'm going to send my angel. And Moses said, no, Lord, please go. We need your presence. And God said, okay, I'll go. And then a second time, Moses prayed and said, God, your presence, we won't go without you. We need you to go. And God said, okay, I will go. And then Moses said, and God, will you show your glory to me? Show your glory to me. And then God said to Moses, and this is the quote here. This is the quote in Romans chapter 9. God said, I will show you my glory. And he does that in chapter 34. I will show you my glory. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. What was God saying? God was saying, I will honor my covenant. I will use. I will push my plan forward with these people because I'm merciful. Now remember, God did that in response to Moses' humility and faith. Humility, God, we don't deserve. Faith, God, I know your covenant promise. And God honored the humility and faith, not the works of Moses, not the intentions of God's people, not their good works, no, but humility and faith. Are we seeing a theme here? It's not of him that willeth. It wasn't their intention. Their intent, they didn't have good intentions in that passage. They're not their works. Their works were abysmal. And yet there was the mercy of God. What a great principle that in order for God's plan to move forward, mercy was absolutely requisite. Now, verse number 17 and 18 is the story of the flip side of that. So God had mercy to move his plan forward on some sinners, but then he hardened other sinners. So what does that mean? He had mercy on some sinners to move his plan forward, and then he hardened other sinners to move his plan forward. We'll talk about that next episode. God bless, my friends.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If you enjoy Everyday Truth, take a moment to subscribe or share the podcast with a friend. Until next time, God bless.